Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Bert has just read to us from Genesis chapter 11, the text from which our study is taken tonight. There's a great deal of spiritual food, of course, provided for us in the study of the Old Testament. Sometimes people who do understand that we live under the authority of Christ and not under the law of Moses and the Old Testament mistakenly conclude that we therefore have no need to study from the Old Testament. But that's a mistake, because those things are written for our learning. Those things there we find are for our admonition and for our instruction. We find there examples that we should imitate. We also find certain things in the Old Testament that are shown to be displeasing to God and we should avoid. We not only learn history, we see the gradual unfolding of God's system of salvation culminating in Jesus Christ. We see the operation of basic fundamental principles in God's dealings with man, regardless of what dispensation you have in mind, whether patriarchal, Mosaic, or Christian. The principle of love, the principle of faith, the principle of obedience, and many other such things as that. The background to our particular passage under consideration tonight, though we know not how long it has been since the creation of the world, it has been approximately a century since the great flood at the time of Noah. Of course, you know that because man grew worse and worse and more wicked, and the thoughts and the imaginations of the heart were evil continually, God repented that it even made man, and therefore he purged and cleansed the world of its sin by the flood that we call the flood of Noah. But now Noah had come forth out of the ark. About a century had passed. In Genesis chapter 8, we go back and we read, God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of the fowl and of the cattle and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. God instructed them, therefore, to repopulate this world that had been depopulated with the exception of the eight souls. The first verse of chapter 9 says, And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, when we come to our text, we read that the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Now, even though we are not told how many people may well have been living by the time of this passage, it possibly could have been a sizable number. Mathematically, it could have been possible. But you just stop to think, isn't it very difficult to imagine a world where everybody spoke the same language? Therefore, everybody could communicate with everybody else. Everybody could understand what everybody else was saying. Many of the problems of our world stem from the fact that we have many languages and many dialects of these various languages. People do not understand the various expressions one of another. Sometimes there are words in one language for which there is not even an exact parallel in another language, which makes even translation very difficult. And sometimes people have to work over the various treaties between peoples of different languages, lay labor over them night and day because of the confusion that is caused because of the language barrier. But they were of one language, of one speech, and therefore there was tremendous unity among them. And this unity necessarily gave them great power. There is strength in unity. It matters not whether the cause be righteous or whether the cause be unrighteous. If those who are involved in that cause are united, they have greater strength than if they were divided. We have all of these barriers today, but they had no language barrier. And the next verse tells us, It came to pass as they journeyed east that they found in a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Now, as to the exact location of this plain of Shinar, we cannot be dogmatic, but the scriptures do give us indication. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 2, we read that the various implements of the people of Israel were carried into captivity into the land of Shinar. Well, of course, we know that northern Israel and southern Judah were carried into the Babylonian territory. And so more than likely, Shinar was in the Babylonian area. The word Shinar, the meaning of that word, is not specifically known, but probably means the land of two rivers. Well, if indeed it is the land of Babylon, it is the land of the Tigris-Euphrates River. More recently, we would have known it as Iraq. This is the territory where all of this is taking place. And then in verse 3, it says, "They said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar." Now these people had certain abilities. Brick making was among them. Construction was among them. They knew how and were going to erect for themselves this particular tower. We are told that there is a scarcity of proper building material and rock in that area, but obviously these people were rather industrious. And they had this ability. They learned how to do many things. And I think this in itself is very interesting. Now, these are very, very ancient people. You know, you turn into some books today and you learn about ancient man. Why, somewhere back in the line, they'll have man being almost part man and part beast. As, in their facetious and foolish ways, they have man evolving from lower forms of life. These people were ancient people. They weren't part man. They weren't part beast. From Adam and Eve, man has always been man. Beast has always been beast. And these were skilled human beings as well. And they intended to do some building. Well, what did they intend to build? They said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, per se. The motive for what they were going to do, however, beclouded their efforts. They said, a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Now, I've got an idea in my own mind that they did not really expect to erect a structure that would go up even into space. But this is an expression of exceedingly tall structure, one that would be attracting of a great deal of attention. And then they tell us what was the purpose of it. I might say this, that when I was young, in some of the Bible class stories that sometimes people would say that I was told one time, I always felt a little funny about what they told me. In fact, I didn't believe it. But what they said, they're going to build a tower all the way to heaven, and this is the way they're going to go to heaven. They didn't want to have to listen to God. They're just going to climb up that tower and go to heaven. I never did think that. But sometimes you get all kind of weird ideas in some of these things. But they said they're going to build a tower. It's going to be a tremendous, momentous thing. And they said, let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. Now, they had two motives. One, make a name for themselves, and the other, to prevent being scattered over the earth. I want us to look at these two motives for just a moment. Have you ever wondered how many things are done in this world by men whose primary motive is to do something for their own glory, their own personal glory? They want to make a name for themselves. I often hear, often read, and various people, celebrities of various sorts, they'll be asked, how would you like for history to remember you? Well, for most of us, history's not going to remember us at all. We won't hardly be remembered after a generation or two of even our families. How will history will remember you? And they're so concerned about how their name is going to always be before people, and they'll be considered somewhat. Of course, now the flood, you understand, had destroyed the previous civilization. And they intended that that sort of thing was not going to happen again. And so they had a great deal of pride. People do some terrible things sometimes in order to be noted and recognized and attract attention. You know, sometimes we say that children do certain things, oh, he's just trying to get attention. Well, they can get attention. They can get attention by being bad. Sometimes members of the church get attention by creating a stir. Sometimes preachers get attention by inventing some kind of weird and false doctrine and writing some hobby that they begin to propagate. People do crazy things sometimes in order to make a name for themselves. What's wrong here? Why, it's egotism. It's conceit. It's self-centeredness. It's pride. These people had become filled with that sort of thing. And so they were going to build this tower. This tower would be a tremendous thing. Everybody would always remember who they were and what they were. And then their second motive was, this will keep us from being scattered. This is going to be the central gathering place. Now, I think you can already immediately see how that was going to run in direct conflict with what God had just instructed Noah and his sons and family to do. They were to replenish the earth, and they were to scatter into the various parts of the earth, not centralize their location. But they were determined they were going to be in this portion. This is going to be our central gathering place, and we will not scatter. Now, these two motives indicate two things to us. Not only their personal pride, their self-centeredness, thinking of themselves more highly than they ought to think, trying to perpetuate self, but they had a very obvious rebellious attitude toward what the Lord had told them to do. And you know, if they had just stopped and thought a few minutes, they would have seen that their ambitions and motives were so short-sighted. Why, with the continuing increase of population, just the passing of time, they would be unable to maintain that central location because they would naturally have to spread. Their efforts from the start were certainly destined to fail. But as usual, when man sets about to try to oppose God's plan and rebel against God's ways, it doesn't take long, and if he lives long enough, it doesn't take long for him to see just how foolish he was. I just wonder sometimes how those people today, looking at it from where we are now, and they did what they did in order to be remembered, whether they'd be real proud of how they are remembered. Oh, they're remembered all right. They succeeded in making a name for themselves all right. But I wonder if really they have the kind of name that they really wanted and really expected. Look at verse 5. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. The Lord came down to see the city. You mean he didn't know what was going on? No. I'm going to use a big word here if I can get it out. It's called, I shouldn't have started it, anthropomorphism. And if you want to have that repeated, why, Brother Craig will tell you what it is after service. Anthropomorphism. Did it twice. I better quit while I'm ahead. It simply means giving God human characteristics to explain God or to explain the actions of God. In other words, what this says, God came down to see the city, is simply a figure of speech that God takes special notice of it. God was aware, of course, of what was going on. Being omnipresent, he was aware. Being omniscient, he most certainly knew. But he took special notice of their activities. He gave a special recognition as to what was going on. And this is what the Lord said. Behold, the people is one. And they have all one language. And then somewhat with an air, it seems, of disappointment, and this is what they begin to do. The people being united had power. The people being united had great strength. And look how they were misusing their talents, their abilities, their opportunities. This is what they begin to do. They had all of these blessings before them and all of these opportunities before them. And what were they now doing? They were turning it into something that would be a curse against them and people that would follow thereafter, rather than being submissive and subjective to the will of God and accomplishing His purposes. They were showing their air of rebellion. And He said, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. This simply means this. as a result of their unity, but their evil motives, their rebellious designs, their misuse of their blessings, why, there's just no limit to the amount of rebellious, evil, sinful attitude in which these people will take themselves. Now, this is just exactly what had brought about the destruction of humanity, save eight souls, by the flood, wasn't it? The people determined to go their own way, and God was disappointed in them. He was disappointed because they had these talents and abilities, and instead of using it for good, they turned it to the use of something that was evil. Now, we can see that. In them, it is not difficult to see. We can understand God's perspective and God's evaluation of that. What we possibly sometimes, brethren, do not see, do you suppose God is ever disappointed in us for much the same reason? We have talents. We have abilities. We can be united in causes. Are they righteous causes? Do we use our talents for the things that would be acceptable in the sight of God? Well, what are you talking about? Well, first of all, our money. Money is a talent. It's an opportunity. Money is neither evil nor good. It can be used in the promotion of either one. We have the capacity to speak and to communicate one with the other. What do we speak? What message do we communicate? Do we always have clean speech? Do we ever use the tongue to lie, to backbite, to do things that are evil in the sight of God, to gossip, to proclaim false doctrine? Speaking is a great and marvelous talent. Every one of us are thankful, though we probably take it somewhat for granted. Every one of us are thankful that we're able to communicate with each other. But what do we communicate? We have the ability through learning to read. What do we read? We have the ability to see. What do we put before our eyes? And we can be united with others. In what are we united with others? Danger in unity. There's a great hazard in being united in the wrong things. Even doing the right things the wrong way. And even doing the right things the right way, but for the wrong purpose. Now, we pride ourselves, are thankful, recognizing the teachings of the Bible against division. We're thankful that our congregation is united. I believe that it is. And those things that are important to us in our service to God, we stand together as one man. Brethren, that can be a great source of strength and a great source of power. But if we ever become so wise and conceited in our own ways that we depart from thus saith the Lord, that same strength and that same power can be dissipated, abused, and misused in doing things that are wrong. That's what these people were guilty of doing. Then in verse 7, he said, go to, let us go down, and there confound or confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Lord, what are you getting ready to do? I'm getting ready to create division. Now, wait a minute. I always thought division was wrong. Where'd you get that idea? Where did you get the concept that division is always wrong? Our Lord Jesus said one time he came not to bring peace but a sword. The very doctrine of Jesus Christ sometimes brings division. It will divide those who follow Christ from those who do not follow Christ. God recognizes here this unity that they had, being abused, misused, dissipated, have to stop this. I'm going to put a stop to this. We're going to remove their strength, their opportunity to just do whatever they want. How are you going to do it? I'm going to create division among them. I'm going to create confusion among them. I'm going to remove their blessing. I think there's a lesson for us here too. The Lord shall remove from us our blessings if we use them wrongfully. Well, what are you going to do? How are you going to create this division? I'm going to cause them to where they won't understand one another. where they won't speak the same things. I'm going to confound their language. Again, going back to some of the earlier days of my childhood when these Bible stories were being told, I didn't exactly understand the word confound and what they were going to do to confuse the language. And I remember my Aunt Bessie, I believe, was the Sunday school teacher. She said, well, just picture them over here now. They're building this tower. And I knew a few tools. I'd seen my daddy use some tools. And he said, and one fellow turns around and says, hand me the hammer. And he hands him a saw. Well, he said, no, I want the hammer. Oh, he said, oh. And then he hands him a screwdriver. Well, pretty soon you can see, well, I need some nails. And he hands him a piece of roofing. No, I said nails. And he hands him up a shovel. Well, it wouldn't take long. That construction job wouldn't keep going. Now, I imagine Brother Butcher, he works in construction. He probably has some people that work about like that sometimes. But just the same, the work doesn't go smoothly when you don't even understand one another and what you are doing. Soon they were divided. To the point that they had to leave off the building of all of this structure. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Let's go back just a moment. And I want us to consider the great power and unity of speech. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Dear friend, one of the real explanations for religious confusion and division, and hence for the outgrowth of that, unbelief, rebellion, defiance, immorality, everything else, one of the real reasons is because those who profess to be religious, those who profess to be followers of Christ, they're not all speaking as the oracles of God. They're not saying the same thing. Why, in a conversation with nearly anybody, when you get down to talking about it, they're of the unchurched, they're confused. Who are you going to believe? They said, this one says this one says that, this one says the other. You don't know who to believe. I don't just believe any of them. Therefore, the confounding of speech causes people to just turn away from the things of God altogether. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, now I beseech ye, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Why? Why, there's unity and power in everybody saying the same message. That there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, think alike, in the same judgment. That is, you measure by the same standard and come to the same conclusions in your judgment because you're all speaking the same thing. If everybody was speaking the same thing tonight, we would not have denominations existing in the world. If everybody was speaking the same thing, everybody would know about the Lord's Supper and when to partake of it, and correctly so. If everybody was speaking the same thing, we'd all follow the same moral codes of right and wrong. People are not speaking the same things. Therefore, this one follows that way, and this one follows that way, and what could have been a great power of unity is the weakness of division and confusion. And brethren, the Lord's church cannot afford to tolerate and to fellowship those who are determined to speak things that are at variance from thus saith the Lord. Why? Well, first of all, it would disobey this passage right here to speak the same things. Another, it will dissipate the strength of our potential unity. We cannot afford to be passive toward false doctrine that arises even in the ranks of the redeemed, as it does from time to time. I realize that opposing error sometimes some people think causes trouble. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Opposing error does not cause trouble. The error is what causes trouble. Opposing the error is what creates, maintains, and perpetuates peace. And that's the only way to have it. Speak the same things. That's what we're commanded of God to do. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, Paul said, only let your conversation, that's your manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for what? For the faith of the gospel. Division is ordinarily wrong. But division is a blessing when division is created among those who want to promote that which is contrary to the will of God. Well, what was the result of all of this? Well, God's confusion of their language, they had to stop. They couldn't keep on building the city. They couldn't associate and communicate with each other. Therefore, even though they intended to stay in one place, they necessarily had to scatter. And verse 9 tells us this, therefore is the name of it called Babel or Babel. And the word Babel or Babel, pronounce it the way you wish, means confusion. The Tower of Babel is the Tower of Confusion. Why? Because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. Well, the result was, as we said, they left off building the building. Rebellion against His will was suppressed. God's original plans for man were renewed and begun again. They were scattered throughout the earth. And this self-made, self-glorifying monument to man was stopped. And we see this tower being a symbol and a mark of confusion. And by this, God is simply telling me and you today, don't be that way. Here is one of man's blunders in his history. Here is a time again that he has marred himself before God. Brethren, the Tower of Babel shows to us one thing that we need to always recognize, and that is God's overruling power. How foolish it is for us to ever think that we can, more than just temporarily, resist the power of God. Man never shows himself more empty than to involve himself in the futility of thinking some way he's going to be successful in rebelling against God. We're not going to succeed in that. God has means and ways of making sure His will be done, and it will. The hopelessness of opposing God is something that we all recognize. But brethren, do not we see that we need to have unity and speak the same things for God's glory? Cannot we see that we need to be ambitious and industrious as they were, but for God's glory, not for our own? We need to use the blessings and the talents and the opportunities that are given us, but for God's glory and not to perpetuate ourselves. Let me close the lesson by reminding you that the greatest ability, the greatest talent, the greatest opportunity that we presently have is life. We live. We're active. Of reasonable mental capacity. We have capabilities. We have all manner of opportunities. There are tremendous needs. And God gave you life. You were placed on this earth for the purpose of bringing glory to God, to show your fear or respect of God, and to keep His commandments in obedience to His will. This is what life is all about, if you please. This is the purpose. This is why you are allowed to live. Now, what are you going to do with it? Young people, you are at the start of your life here upon this earth, according to the normal time of years. What are you going to do with your life? What are you going to make of yourself? Will you remember God in the development and use of your talents? Or are you going to be like these foolish people of Babel who are going to try to make a name for themselves, even in rebellion against God? If you do, you will have wasted the very opportunities God has given us. Those of us who are older, we have life. What are you going to do with it? Well, you say, most of it's gone. Maybe it is. Well, if it's gone, it's gone. But what are you going to do the rest of it? Now, God is going to hold you accountable for how we use every single thing that's placed in our custody. You realize that? We're going to give an answer unto God. What are we going to do with what we have? What are we going to do with the remaining days we may enjoy? Let's don't be like the people of Babel. For if you don't use it, you're going to lose it. You realize that? If we don't take advantage of what we have and use it rightfully, God will remove it from us, and we will be found servants of God that were unfaithful, and rather than reaping the reward, we'll be cast into outer darkness with the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Great, I think, great spiritual admonitions, blessings, examples, principles, teachings in this account of one of the foolish actions of man at the Tower of Babel. Now, in order to give your life as glory to God, you must, of course, come to Christ. There's no way to honor the Father without honoring the Son. There's no way to honor the Son without respect for His Word. There's no way to show respect for His Word without believing what He taught. There's no way to have saving faith in what He taught without doing or obeying what He has commanded. He's given us commands of faith, repentance, confession, and baptism to be Christians. He's given us talents and abilities thereafter to be used as Christians. And you are not using what God has given you properly if you are not a Christian. There's no way you ever will be able to use what you are and have until you become a Christian, not rightfully, not to God's glory. Don't reserve yourself for self. Give yourself to the will of God.